just put your hand up and I'll just stop and we'll make sure we're all together as we go along. And you folks from America, you get to learn to speak English properly, but we'll get on anyway. Just by way of introduction, my name's Mike Wood, from South Australia, Adelaide, South Australia, in Australia. I'm married, I've been married 17 years. We have 5 children, and we have one on the way. And it's been a blessing to be able to come to America. It's the first time that I've been to America. And we've had opportunities, as no doubt Zach has been able to share with you. We've had opportunities down in West Texas to share the word of the kingdom. And now up in Indianapolis, and now with you folks here. I guess the hardest part that we would find is to know where to start so that we can come and find common ground in the scriptures so that we can build on the scriptures to grow together. And, you know, for myself to say, Lord, it's one thing to bring a message that you might have preached a year or 2 years ago and it had a wonderful result with the people that you're with. It's not the message that can be for here. So it's a prayerful heart on my part to say, Lord, what do these people need to hear? And where can you meet them and where they are so that they can grow from that point with a better understanding of your word and then move away and study? So the onus will come back on you because we have to pack up and leave. And so therefore it's on you after the word has been presented to see what you'll do about it. It's one thing to come here and say, well, all that you said was fine and biblical and we agree with it, therefore you've accumulated the knowledge. But it's another thing of what you're going to do with that. And many Christians in the churches today are going along and just listening to what is being said. But that's all they're doing. If they started putting the things into practice of what was being said, then they could understand the falseness of it or the reality of truth in it and see for themselves. Maybe the traps they're caught in, maybe the false teachers they're under, and then come to a realization without being misled and just going along with the flow. And the message that we bring to you concerning the kingdom of the heavens, that which is our future for Christians, is a message that is being opposed by Christians themselves. The very thing that God had planned for them, they find in opposition to. And you only have to read the accounts back in the book of Exodus to see the reality of that, how God's people opposed what God wanted them to do. And so that's what we want to share. So just in that brief introduction, we'll get this thing mobile. It's already on. I'm already talking. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I just want to bring something to you that I believe the Lord had me speak on for a time, and then Brother Alan Chitwood's going to come and teach you some things. Notice the first two words in verse 12 of Hebrews 3. It says, take heed. Take heed. And then it says, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Actually, these words were words that were rehearsed all the way back there with God's people in the book of Exodus. They were words that God had poured out in his heart for his people, that they would just stop and listen to what God would have to say, stop and listen to the things that God would have them to know. But God knew their heart, and this is what grieved the Lord. He knew their heart. He knew they would not take heed. He knew they'd go after the things that they themselves wanted to do and wanted to be a part of. They complained and murmured and whinged about the things God had was revealing to them through Moses. And I guess this is the thing that saddens my heart the most, knowing the Word of God is truth, knowing we can have the truth, knowing we can walk in the truth, knowing that we don't need to be tossed to and fro with every kind of wind of doctrine that comes our way. We can be strong, stable, assured, as long as, if, there's always a condition on it. That condition always falls back on us. We simply submit and obey what God has to say about the matter. We don't try and put an intellectual understanding to God's word. I mean, who has counseled God? Who amongst men have said something where God has to repay him? There isn't any man on earth that's got that. And so God simply asked us to submit and just simply obey what he says. If you go back into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll see an account in there where the children of Israel had asked Moses to go up on the mount, and they said to Moses, whatever God tells you to do, whatever he says, that will we do. And the Lord responded in that. And the Lord said in not so many words, he said that the things that I've heard from their lips, from their mouth, is good. But then he said, oh, that they have a heart to serve me. You see, God knew the heart. Because then he said, all will be well with them and their children and their children's children. But you see, these people disobeyed God's word. And for the simple matter, they would not take heed. They would not take heed to what God's word says. And yet throughout the Bible, we see that this word of taking heed and to watch, to pray, to walk circumspectly, all these things God has put down for his children, you and I. And if we just let these things walk away and we just are complacent and we find the world is more interesting, we find that activities in the world is more interesting, we don't find the Bible is interesting, then we're not taking heed. We're allowing other things to cloud our mind, we're allowing other things to dictate our life, and then we become what we call a mind-controlled God. Whatever my mind thinks about God and what happens, I'm controlling him instead of him controlling me. We're saying God is pleased with this, but is he? God is happy with the way I'm going, but is he? It's what we call a mind-controlled God. It's people controlling God in their mind, saying to themselves, deceiving themselves, that God is happy with the things that we're doing. They're justifying themselves. But you know, there's going to be a day when we see Christians standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in thy name? Cast out devils, so forth and so on, prophesying. And the Lord's going to say, I knew you not. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Fact is, don't put down things in your life ascribing to God that God's not involved in. Don't put down things in your life that you're doing and put the name of Jesus with it if it's not what the Bible says we are to be doing. This is walking circumspectly. This is watching each step we make. This is taking heed to our ways. Let's look at a few verses and hope I can just, at this beginning point, place a seed in your heart, something in your mind to realize that in Christianity, we're not here to fool around. In the church that I pastor back in Australia, I make it clear to those members, I am not here to play church like you see today. This is a real matter that has consequences out further. This is something that God's laid down in his word and we need to be sincere and honest about. But what you got out there is a lot of people just playing church. Setting up Sunday school, setting up youth group, setting up outreach. They just got a formulated place of playing church. You haven't got a church unless you've got a Sunday school. You haven't got a church unless you've got a youth group. You haven't got a church unless you've got a music program. It's just people just playing church. And you just see the whole multitudes just going along with it. There's nothing serious. It's become a social club. And it parallels a lot of the things of the world. I look out there and I see what the world does and I see what the people do. I look at the church and I see what the church does and it seems to be doing what the world is doing. I ask myself a question, who's controlling this out in the world? The devil. And I look at the church and I say, but they're doing the same. Who's controlling this in the church? There's only one conclusion, the devil. But you see the streams of people today who are involved in all that's going on. We've just got classic examples just back there in Dixon. But let's look at some verses. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy. Go back a couple of books. And turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. I just wanted you to notice these words as we go through some of these verses. And let's see the emphasis that's put on the Bible. Notice the first two words, take heed. Okay, so we have those words again, take heed. That is, stare at these things, you know, discern clearly what I'm saying about these things. Take heed, take hold upon, retain in your memory, take heed, pay attention. This is the kind of reception that we should have when we hear these words in the scriptures. It's like the word behold. The word, you know, when you hear John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And here he was down at the River Jordan baptizing. The Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. There is multitudes of people all around him. And John the Baptist hollers out, behold. That is you down there who are mucking around down by the river. He said, listen, I've got an announcement to make. Take notice. Take heed. Pay attention. I've got something important to share with you. And you over there in the bush, listen. And he says, behold, he gets the attention of all those that are around him. And then he focuses in on the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes. And he says, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. By the time he said, behold, all people stop and listen. There's an important announcement. There's something they need to pay attention to. There's something they need to take heed to. And then they focus in on what's to be said. This is the same with the scriptures. But this is not what you see in Christianity today. They're not taking heed. They're not focusing in on what this word is saying. It's become complacency. You've got them playing down by the river and they're not taking heed. And here's the Lamb of God coming amongst them, in the midst of them. They don't even see him. Here's Christianity today playing around. The Lord Jesus Christ is there in the midst of them, but they don't know him. They don't see him. They don't understand him. It becomes a Christianity that is really confusing, and they're just in a place of just making out and pretending everything's all right. I don't want to live in that kind of Christianity. I want to know what God tells me to do, and when I do it, I want to know that that's what God said. I don't want to live here pretending. I don't want to live here thinking, is this what God wants me to do? Am I doing the will of God? And just then, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, there's complacency right there. You know, I'm saved. I'm under the blood. I'm going to heaven. Why should there have to be any more concern about that? Jesus paid the price, and now they're saying, he took my punishment. He set me free. These are all lovely and nice words, and there's an element of truth in there, as long as it's put in the right place. You see, there's one thing I found over there in Australia, is that receiving Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour and entering into the kingdom of the heavens, that is the messianic era, that is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, they have made that synonymous. The moment I received Christ as my Saviour, I need not to worry anymore. The battle was to get that individual saved. Once he was saved, whew, he's going to heaven. Glory, hallelujah, eternity, woo. I don't need to worry about him anymore. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the devil. The reception of eternal salvation was a finished work by Christ that you and I had nothing to do with. We received it as a free gift just by believing on what he had done for us. After that, we were born into the family of God. Now, in the family of God, things become different. We were once in the family of the devil. He had let captivity captive. He's taken us from where we were captive in the family of the devil, and now he has placed us in the family of God through believing on the finished work of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is eternal salvation. The moment that I believed, the moment that I understood that and believed that, and Jesus Christ by his word saved me, received the Holy Spirit of God in my heart, I had eternal salvation. I've got it now. For eternity I'm saved. No man's going to take that away from me. But now in the family of God, he's made us an offer. As his child, he wants us to be sons placed. And to see that happen is he's made conditions within his house that we have to obey. The place that he's held out for us is the kingdom of the heavens. It's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, to be joint heirs, to rule and reign with him. Entrance into that kingdom depends on the determinations and decisions made at the judgment seat of Christ. Why would there be a judgment seat of Christ if all judgment had been fulfilled in Christ on the cross? Why now do we have to be judged again? Well, the judgment's all different than that that was on the cross. Now it's a different matter altogether. But Christianity today is not hearing this, not receiving this, not believing this, because they associate all that took place here as everything now, and there's no need for a Christian to worry about. Man, I tell you, as a Christian, with that kind of theology, something in the back of me says there's something wrong here. I tell you, as a Christian, sitting underneath that kind of preaching, I was saying to myself when I left Sunday service, after Wednesday night service, after Sunday service, and home, I was saying to myself, there's got to be more to this than just what I'm doing. There's got to be more to Christianity than what I'm just hearing at the moment. That was me. I'm telling you the truth from my heart. That was a niggle in me. And I tell you, I'm no different to you. I got saved the same way you got saved. Therefore, I'm saying to you that within every Christian there is this niggle, that the Holy Spirit will convict that the Christian is accountable for what he does, says, thinks, whatever else you want to add in there. Accountable. So therefore, the Bible teaches us Christian accountability. To see an end result that is favorable in the eyes of the Lord is what I knew as progressive sanctification, a continual working of God's word in my heart, setting me apart, preparing me for that day out ahead. The Bible makes it more clearly. It doesn't call it progressive sanctification. It calls it the salvation of the soul. Soul and life being synonymous. A setting apart of our life for the Lord. A losing of our life in this world so that we gain it in that world. For if we gain our life in this world, we shall lose it for the world to come. That word world being synonymous with age. Losing my life in this age, that is dying to self. That's scriptural. Dying to self. We hear it all the time. You read it in the Bible. We are to die to self. We're to put the old man to death. We're not to serve the sins of the flesh. I mean, they jump up and down on it, even in the fundamental churches. But you know, then they feed the leaven. And at the end result, they say, at the judgment seat of Christ, it doesn't matter. One will receive this amount of rewards, one won't receive so many rewards. But we'll all go in. There's the leaven. Over here, he's saying to the Christian, live a holy and pure and righteous life. Seek after holiness. Seek after purity. Put away the sins of the flesh. But over here, he's preaching, it doesn't really matter. Because of the judgment seat of Christ. All tears are wiped away. If you're ashamed, you haven't done that which is right, and come on in. But that doesn't add up. Why is he jumping up and down over here, and then he tells us this over here? Why do you have to do that? He's telling me, through his doctrine, that I can do anything I want. That's the leaven that's feeding through. He can jump up and down and talk about what women should wear and what men should wear and places we should go and so forth. I've got nothing against that. But I'm asking him, why is he doing that when he's saying over here it doesn't really matter? Why doesn't he say, well, if you don't do that, there's going to be negative consequences over here at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're talking punishment. That Jesus Christ, a righteous judge, will deal with his disobedient children. I asked a friend of mine when he came and visited me in Australia, I asked him this question while he was in my lounge room. I come to the place where I realise that these people who reject a negative judgment seat at the judgment seat of Christ, a rejection by Christ, and then punishment because of that rejection, a result of unrighteous works. I wanted to get to his mind, and I wanted to get to some other men who I talked to, some other pastors in their mind. What I wanted to do was, I wanted to get a murderer at the judgment seat of Christ with Jesus Christ judging him. How are you going to do that? How are you going to get a murderer at the judgment seat of Christ with Jesus Christ judging him. Well, we know one thing for sure, that individual has to be a Christian. He has to know Christ as his Saviour, because otherwise he wouldn't be at the judgment seat of Christ. He'd be still waiting for the resurrection to the great white throne, because there will be no lost people standing at the judgment seat of Christ. That's all for Christians. And so what I did was I asked him a question, and I said to him, can you help me with something? I said, can a Christian commit murder? And he said, no. And I thought that was interesting, so I let it go, and I said to him, can a Christian tell a lie? And he said, no. Well, he might tell a little white one, but God won't bother about that. Oh, we had a bit of a chat after that, and I brought it to this point. I said, well, let's clear this up. I said, I'll ask you another question. I said, can a Christian sin? You know what he said? He said, no. He's been brought up, he only knows, independent Baptist fundamental Bible teaching. He hadn't been in a liberal church. He'd been in a fundamental church. He's had fellows stand up the pulpit, jump up and down about sin, jump up and down about living wrong, jump up and down about this, but he's also heard the leaven. Doesn't really matter. Can you see what his conclusions are? Can you see what he's been fed? Here he was in my land room. I was asking them these simple questions. I asked two pastors those questions, and I had to drag the answer out of them. I said to these two pastors, I said, doesn't it say in the Bible, and Jesus said that you only have to hate your brother in your heart and you committed murder? Oh, yeah, that's right. That had to drag it out of them. Hey, they already knew that, but they thought I was going to try and trick them, but I was just asking them a simple question. Can a Christian commit murder? Yes, he can. Can a Christian be a hypocrite? Well, just go down to any church down here and you'd have to come to the conclusion, yes, they can. Okay, now I'm asking you, what happens if they die in that state and they never confess that sin? That's what I'm asking. If he died in that state from here and he went to be with the Lord, is he still a murderer? Or is there some hocus pocus that happens on the way up? Is he still a hypocrite? Or is there some hocus pocus he goes through to get up there and all of a sudden he's pure and godly and saintly and all this? And I'm saying, show me in between the departing and the meeting place of where he stopped being a hypocrite, where he stopped being a murderer. Yeah, you answer that one. Well, you can't if you're being honest with yourself and honest with the Word. You show me in the Bible where it says that things change. Man, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we are going to give an account. We're going to be tried in fire according to our works. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of those things, whether they've been good or bad. There's bad things up there. That's what the Bible says. With those bad things up there, now I've got a murderer at the judgment seat of Christ. Now I've got a righteous judge, Jesus Christ. He's not a liar. And now I'm asking, what's that righteous judge going to say to that murderer? Come, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in few things. Now I shall give you many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Can he say that? He can't say that. That's lying. And Jesus Christ does not lie. There's only one thing he can say. Thou wicked and slothful servant. That's a righteous judge. Take that wicked servant, take that talent from him, give it to the one that's got five, and cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ah, now the Bible starts to make sense. Now we can preach the whole passage without getting confused. Once you've done that, and once you recognise that, you start to see other portions of the Bible start to open up. You know what that does? That starts to help Christians understand they can't live as they want to live. That starts to help Christians understand that there's a dying world out there and Christ wants us to reach them. But the church can't reach them where they are now. What we're seeing today is a classic of what the Lord found when he came and saw the Pharisees and scribes compass land and sea to make one proselyte, but yet they make them two times the child of Gehenna than themselves. And that's what we're seeing today. A fragmented acceptance in the world today of the word of the kingdom. Now you can say here, well, that's interesting, I'll go away and study that and look into it further. Well, that's good, that's what I'm here to cause an interest, if that's where you are. You can be here and say, well, I believe that. I see Christian accountability. I see a negative aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, and I see there will be punishment for a Christian, which will last for a millennium, because they are all millennium in scope. The rewards that a Christian receives to enter into the kingdom is millennium. So therefore, the negative aspect of the loss will also be millennium. And that is the framework of it. And so in that respect, you can say, well, I believe that, and I can see that, and that makes sense. And with further study, you're going to realize that the Bible will open up more and more to you in this understanding. But now what I'm going to say to you, as you're progressing in that understanding, what are you going to do about it? What will you do about what you know? That will make the difference in how this society here goes and your relationship with those who are around you. If you say, I believe it, and do nothing about it, you didn't really believe it. It's just like a Christian who's burdened to go out and win the lost. If they don't believe there's a hell, what's the point of going out and winning them? If they don't believe that this individual is going to spend eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and know it and know it and know it, eternity in a lake of fire. If you really believe that, that should have an impact in your life for those lost that are out there. Now, as a Christian, if you believe that there's a negative aspect and punishment at the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, that should also have an impact. That's if you believe it. So you can have a head knowledge of that and say, fine, or you can have a heart knowledge of that and do something about it. In that, you'll see God give the increase as he teaches you. We looked at that word there in verse 16, take heed. And again, take heed unto thyself. Now listen, that's what he's saying. Take heed to these things and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee, as a future result of one who has taken heed. Notice that he is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, his son in the Lord, who he is instructing in these things. Timothy is a saved man. He is not talking about eternal salvation in this passage. He is talking about the salvation of the soul. He said, you take heed to these things. Now he gets back to what we've been looking at. You really believe it in here. You're going to do something about it. You're going to take heed to these things. You're going to take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. The message of the kingdom is the doctrine, but there are teachings that surround this message that build it all up. So he has to continue in them. So you have a singular sense with a plural sense filling it up. There's much to learn about the kingdom. There's much to learn about the doctrines that surround the kingdom. And so he is to take heed unto himself. He's to take heed to the doctrine. He's got to continue in them, not just keep a head knowledge. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not an IQ test. See who was the smartest. See who knew most about the Bible. Let's all line up and see, how much did you fill out this quiz, you fill out that quiz, and you fill out that quiz. We're going to see who the smartest is to get into the kingdom. That's not the judgment seat of Christ to see who the smartest one was. It's the one who did something about what they knew. You only have to know a little bit, but you do a lot with that little bit, and you'll see the fruits of it one day. Don't be concerned. You know, you look at the parable of those who worked in the vineyard, and they're all going to receive their same one pound. It didn't matter what time they went in. It didn't matter if it was early in the morning. It didn't matter if it was towards getting a little bit later, towards noon, afternoon, late evening. It didn't matter. It was 1 hour before. While they were faithfully working in the vineyard, they all got the pound. You may only have a little bit of understanding of this message. But I'm asking you, with that little bit, what are you doing about it? Do you believe it enough so that you are asking the Lord for more, or are you questioning it with an evil heart of unbelief? Are you satisfied to say that this road is going to be a road to glory, and you can see that the foundations of this are going to lead to glory? It excites your spirit. You're starting to see the Word of God open more. Passages are starting to make sense. Does that excite you enough so that you will interrogate the Lord through His Word and desirous in your heart to know more? Or are you still questioning it so that you can oppose it, so that you can try and catch Him out? That's what the Pharisees were doing. They didn't come to learn. They come to see how they could catch Him out. They didn't come to see an increase and grow in the word of the kingdom. They come to see where they could put Him down, where they could accuse Him, where they could find occasion against Him so that they could kill Him. There's an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Why don't we take heed to what we know and do something about it so that we might see the Lord increase? If our heart is open and pure to receive more, what do you think He's going to do? Deny you? No. No, if your child asks for bread, will you give him a rock? No. You ask for the truth of God's word, what do you think? He's going to mock you and laugh you? You receive it with a heart that's open, He will feed it. But if you have an evil heart where you want to try and catch it out, then don't expect anything. So He sees the end result of that. If you do these things, He said, you shall both save thyself. He's already saved. He's talking about a different aspect of salvation. He says, he says, save thyself and them that hear thee. That's the repercussions of it. That's the importance of this message. That's speaking about a deliverance outside of what we were delivered because of the cross of Calvary. It's talking about now a judgment of works, laying aside the old man, laying aside the sins of the flesh, and we are working after righteousness, which brings forth the fruit that He is looking for. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And if you read your Bible often, these should be familiar verses to you. These should just all fit into place. Notice the first two words. Take heed. Now, of course, he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He's speaking to those who have control over the flock. He's speaking to pastors. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay, now, the emphasis on each of those verses that we looked at, just those three, and, you know, you can go on and look and look, and I've got heaps of verses we can look at tonight. We can just keep on going, you know, there's no stopping. Get out your concordance, open up and look up the word take heed and go through there and find out what these are saying. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 to 12, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees. Take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now he's talking about false doctrine. He says, take heed of what ye hear in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. Take heed of the things that you hear. He says, in that respect, that what I've been saying to you, you can listen to this message, you can draw this message into your mind, accept that, let it do a work in your heart, and then see the manifestation of what that word teaches. Man, that's what I want in my Christian life. I want God's word to change me, so I know what a wicked man I am. And it's only His word that will do that, not me. I want to listen to what He says and have an ear to hear. Having an ear to hear is more than just listening, it's actually carrying out. You heard Him. When I ask my children to do something, son, go out and turn the garden, we're going to plant some things. He says, yes, Dad, and goes and walks away and does what he wants. He heard me, but he didn't hear me. If I say to him, son, I want you to go out and turn the garden, we're going to plant some things in there, and he goes out and does that, he heard me. Here before, I have to say, he didn't hear me. We have a faithful servant, and we have an unfaithful servant. We had one who believed, and we had one that walked away and didn't do anything about it. We had one who believed and went and did something about it. And that is what we got in Christianity. And I'm fearful for those who come to an understanding of the message of the kingdom, that they're not going to do anything with it. Therefore, it's not going to grow. We've got to take heed to what we hear. We've got to take heed so that we do not become deceived or allow others to deceive us in Matthew 24 and verse 4. We've got to take heed to how we build. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Take heed to how we build. We're all on the same foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are to take heed of how we build. In Matthew chapter 7, he gives us the example of two foundations of what to build on. The foundation is not the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation is what you do with the words you hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We'll read down from verse 21 into verse 24. Don't forget, we're just sitting on this little point at the moment. There's plenty of things in the Bible where to take heed to, which takes us back to when we first started. Are we listening? Are we going to do something about it? Behold, are we concentrating? Do we perceive it? Are we looking at it? Are we going to hold it and retain it? We're going to pay attention. We're going to keep it hid in our mind, attend to it, discern it. All this in the word take heed. And we're thinking about now take heed to how you build from 1 Corinthians 3:10. But here in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Notice that. You have a general will of God that God wants us to do. Love the brethren. Give thanks always. Mum, wife, you've got a will there to do as a mum and a wife. Dad, you've got a will there to do as a dad and a father. Young person, you've got a will to do there. Just to honour thy father and mother. Obey thy mother and father. That's just a general will that Christians should be active in. Well, they're not. And, you know, just in that general will, God's going to judge us and God's going to bring to light all those things. How we behaved as a dad to our children, how we brought them up, how we put input into their life, how we were a husband to our wives and how we loved them and cherished them and brooded them and caused them to understand what it is to have the fullness of womanhood as a wife to a husband, how you submit and obey and humble yourself and realize your position with your husband. These are things God's going to bring to light as a mother to your children, as children to the mother. These are just general things that God's asked us to do as Christians. They're just in the Word of God. That's just a norm of Christianity. But then we have a specific will that we are to do. That thing which God puts his finger on and says, hey, I want you to do this. Like the Apostle Paul. Like David who was king. Like Samuel who was priest. There's a specific will. You're faithful in the general will of God, he'll show you the specific will of God. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens. But he that doeth the will of my Father. There's the condition right there for the entrance of the kingdom. There's judgment and there's the condition to enter in. It's got nothing to do with eternal salvation. You've already got it. You wouldn't be at the judgment seat of Christ if you didn't have eternal salvation. God's not finished with you and I. It's not out of the time program yet. People, Christians have got it in their mind. When I die, hallelujah, glory, eternal life. Woohoo! They're off and into whatever they think heaven is. Hey, listen. There's still a judgment seat. There's still 7 years of tribulation. There's still Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom on this earth and setting his kingdom rule and reign in the heavens. There's still 1,000 years. That will rule with a rod of iron over this earth. He's still got a time program. He's not finished with you and I at the rapture. He's not finished with you and I when you die. There is still this in God's time program. Listen, if you want to think about glory, you want to think about eternity, ages upon ages, and the eternal kingdom of God reaching out into the universes after the millennium put it in its right place. God's not finished with us. God's preparing you to rule and reign with his son for 1,000 years if you're a child of God. He's not finished with us. Disobedient children will also receive their just reward for that time as well. But then they'll see the realization of ages upon ages when at the end of the millennium he wipes away all tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Death, the last enemy to be put down. He's not finished yet. Why should we rule and reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron over the earth? Well, because we have to subdue. Is that glory, is it? Come on. Get a right concept of what God's program is and you'll start to see this book open up to you. Get real and stop fooling around. See that we've got to serve Him in sincerity. It'll be worth it one day. It'll be worth it. See, as a child, I spoke as a child, I did things as a child, but when I grew up, I put those childish things away. Because I come a man. What you see today is idiots growing up in this world. Wearing earrings out of their ears and they're supposed to be men. Long hair down here and they're supposed to be men. They can't put away childish things. They laugh, they joke, they hurt and laugh, they do all sorts of stupid things. Childish. That's what you're seeing out of. But you see it in Christianity. Christianity's become a big joke. Pastors standing up there telling jokes from the pulpit. Yeah. Pastors up there wearing their football scarf around their neck and their football beanie on their head after their team won that day before, and they come to church on Sunday and they walk up there and the whole congregation's laughing because they think it's funny. In the house of the Lord, become a joke. Man, that's rampant in Australia. I don't know if they do that here. But I can guarantee you, I can take you to a fundamental church on a Sunday, that a pastor who he barracks for a football team or cricket team or whatever, softball team or soccer team, and I can tell you, he'll be standing in the pulpit with his scarf on, with a beanie on his head that's the same colours as his team. That's how stupid it's become. The world in the church. Do you think God's going to honour that? He's no respecter of persons. He won't honour that. Man, the house of the Lord is a place where God's people gather together to hear the preaching of God's word. God's word stirs their heart. God's word changes them. They receive it with meekness and they see the difference it makes. And they go out there and they're loonies out there in the world. They're a different people. Why? Because their citizenship's in heaven, not down here. I'm not living to stay down here. I said to my people, I said, when the rapture comes, it's going to be the funniest looking sight you've ever seen. There's going to be a multitude of them going up legs first, with a few going up who have been waiting for the coming of the Lord. And the reason why they're going up legs first is because they're hanging on to everything down here in the world. They won't let it go. That's Christians. That's true. They just won't let it go. But then you've got those few that are saying, Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come. Waiting for His appearing. Looking for His appearing. Longing for His appearing. Why? Because they got in the Word. They started to see how serious this matter was. And they just longed to be with Him. They looked around at what they have. They looked around at what they're doing. They looked around to see their possessions. And they said, this means nothing with what I got up there. You read the book of Acts and see the first 4, 5, 6 chapters. And I want to tell you something. There's a people there that are different to Christianity today. And yet we should be the same as them. They saw something that you and I aren't seeing today. If you and I saw what they saw, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing. We'd be depicting what that early church was doing. Man, they just gave things up. They just said that we're not going to be a part of this. They're ready to put all this away. Because they seen something up there that far outweighed what they were hanging on to down here. And said, man, I'm letting go of this so that I might gain that. That's what they were seeing in the book of Acts. That's what the early church was all about. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lord, you can't ascribe things to the Lord that He's not involved in. He doesn't know those things. Jesus Christ knows everybody. He knows everybody who's lost. He knows everybody who's saved. What He was saying there is, I don't know what you're putting my name to. Don't do something and say Jesus did it. There's a lot of things going on in the name of Christianity today, isn't there? But the Lord ain't involved in that. Then we get to verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. We have a foundation on a foundation, if you will. Really, what we have is a foundation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then what we have is His Word. And what we have is individuals doing something about His Word, which gets back to what we listening to tonight, take heed. Doing something about what he says. He said, You who hear my word and do what I say, I'm liken you unto a man who built his house upon a rock. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, we are to take heed how we build. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10, of course, is leading into that wonderful passage that opens up to us a understanding of what the judgment is between God's people and the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. But what he is doing at the beginning of that, he is saying, before you get to the judgment seat of Christ, take heed how you're building. Take heed of what this superstructure is being developed with. He said, he that heareth my words and doeth something about them, he said, I'm likening him unto a man that built his house upon a rock. So that when the winds came and the rains fell and the floods built up and it beat against that house didn't fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And that's what the Word of God will do in your life and my life, as we will heed, listen, and act on what he says. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Jesus Christ speaks his word to his children. They hear because we got ears. I mean, everybody hears, but the Bible says you're not hearing. And he means by that means you're not doing anything about it. An individual that hears God's word and does do nothing about it is just the same as saying he didn't hear it. It is. I tell my boy to do something, he goes and does, and he doesn't go and do what I said. He didn't hear me. Do you know what I say to him? Didn't you hear me? He heard me. But that's what we say. Didn't you hear? Didn't I just say to you, I want you to go over there and do that? Didn't you hear me? That's the same as what the Lord is saying here. Hear or didn't you hear? And that's what he's saying. And now if you listen and hear and don't go and do, he's likening you as a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And then he gets into an explanation with the word in verse 24, therefore. Summing up verses 21 to 23. Summing up of what he had said back there concerning the will of his Father. Now listen, we are to hear what he says to us and we are to do what he says. Listen, when God wants us to do his will, we are to do it his way. We can't say we're doing the will of God and ascribe these things and we're not doing the will of God. You've only deceived yourself. You haven't deceived him. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we brought over into our life the things that we did before we were saved. I was saved when I was 27 years old. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I want to tell you something. I know what I got saved from. I know what my life was like for 27 years before I come to know the Lord, and I know that I carried over, here's the point here, of where I trusted Christ as my Saviour. Here is my life of 27 years of living in immorality and corruption and doing what I wanted to do, going where I wanted to go, think what I want to think, read what I want to read, say what I want to say, drink what I want to drink. That was my life. I ruled my life. I did what I wanted to do. But there was a point when I got saved. But I want to tell you something. That life carried on over somewhat. Boy, did you become a perfect angel when you got saved? Your mind all beautiful and clear and pure and purity about everything and anything? Your walk, your attitude towards each other, you're just a perfect angel? You know that that's a lie. Do you know there had to be a straightening up of our life? This is the salvation of the soul. Do you know that there had to be a setting apart for us to be like Christ? This is the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Continually setting us apart. How? By receiving his word. Only his word changes us. You can't change yourself. If you want to try and live like a Christian and discipline your life, you're in for a big fall. If you just let the word of God do it, then it doesn't matter what beats against your house, you won't fall. You're founded on the words of Jesus Christ. That's how you built your superstructure. So when you stand before the Lord, you are complete in his word. You've allowed that word to actively do what he wanted to do. You submitted to it daily. You got down on your knees in the morning and you started with prayer. You wanted to glorify the Lord. You asked the Lord to control your tongue, your actions, the places you go. You read the word of God. You let it feed you instead of rushing off to the breakfast table and feeding the flesh first. Instead of rushing off to this place and feeding the flesh first. Feeding the Spirit day by day, conscious about the things of the Lord, where you're going, what you're doing. Here's the work, here's the seriousness of a Christian life. Here's the word developing and growing in our life, changing us. But I tell you what, Christianity's not like that today. I wonder what it'd be like if we took a survey of Christians today, a survey within this room to see how often, how much time do we spend in the Bible, how much time we spend in prayer, how much time we spend considering the things of the word, how much time do we pray over decisions we have to make, how much, you know? What's Christianity doing today? How serious is Christianity? How serious is this word? Your salvation. Things ahead. Things future. Pointing to these things that are out in front of us. Take heed to how you build. Because one day you're going to have to present that to the Lord. And through the fires it'll be tried. Works of unrighteousness, wood, hay and stubble. Works that hold up in the fire, we'll see the reward come. Take heed to how we build, listening, obedient to God's word. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 21. Now I can share with you these things, and I believe this is what the Lord would have me share, and I pray it be a blessing to you and cause some thoughts, cause you to be serious concerning your Christian life and the things of the Lord, the Word of God, because it's all going to pay dividends one day. But most of all, I ask to come and speak first on this matter of taking heed, because I want you to take heed to what's to be taught to you when I'm finished. You can hear me preaching to you now, but next after me you're going to hear somebody teach you. If we don't take heed to these things, then there's going to be a day out further when we're going to be sorrowful that we didn't take heed. But I'll tell you something, that you don't have to wait for that day out further to be sorrowful. You're going to notice it in your Christian life now. Christians who are saying there's got to be something more than this, when they see the message of the kingdom, their heart rejoices, because here it is. That which is laid out for us, future. That's the hope of our calling. Now I understand the purpose of my salvation. He created us in the image and likeness of himself, that we might have dominion. First mention in the Bible. Therefore, in dominion, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see man's created to rule. It's a regal situation that he has introduced there. And then with Eve coming and being with Christ, we see the completeness of that ruling. You might say a king and a queen, a husband and a bride. And so that's the same as we see God with Israel, who wanted to rule in and through Israel, so Israel become a blessing under all nations. But Israel rejected that. They didn't want to be that oneness with God to see the blessing under all nations. Therefore we see God rejecting them. And in the time future, Jesus Christ coming and presenting unto them the kingdom of the heavens, as we get into Matthew. And we see Israel reject their king and crucify him. In that, then, we see the blessing now being poured out to you and I. He's giving us the offer now, is what he gave to Israel. But now we have Christ and the bride, as before we had God and Israel. And now for his son, he chooses out a bride. And he does that through Christendom, not through the lost world. He calls out a bride out of his own. Therefore he's calling out a people for himself, a bride for himself out of his own, that one day we will rule with him, consort queen. That'll be complete. The bride and the bridegroom, ruling and reigning. There's the first principle back in Genesis You follow it through right up until where we are today and the offer that's out there now. It all fits like a glove. And it's all put down here to us in Romans chapter 11. We won't take time to read the whole chapter if you've never read it. I suggest you read it. If you're familiar with it, you'll see what I'm saying here. It's the matter of, again, taking heed because of a future consequence if you do not take heed. Taking heed on how you build now. Let's look at some verses here. Let's begin in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, to make might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, that is Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, Israel, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Notice verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now that's a result of Israel's disobedience, being broken off. Then we, Gentiles, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, have been grafted in. But the warning is to take heed. I know that's in italics, but I like them there anyway. Take heed. That is what we've been speaking about this afternoon. Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Look at verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if, there's the condition, thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. There's the warning. There's the aspect of a Christian to take heed, because God now has said it, he's spoken, thus saith the Lord. None of you and I can add to it. We can't take away from it. That will be what God will do. And there's nothing you and I can do about it. His word has been spoken. He said, if you'll do this and go down that path, this is what's going to happen to you. Disobey, go down that path, you'll be cut off. Obedience and go down this path, you'll be blessed. A failure to do and obey will see a negative result of the judgment seat of Christ, being cast from the presence of Christ, and therefore being dealt after a fashion which the scriptures teach in a negative aspect. Doing that and getting one ready, arrayed in the wedding garment, putting on the works of righteousness, separating yourself from the world, the flesh and the devil, so that you become an overcomer, sees the end result of the promises given in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. So, friends, I say to you tonight, this message of the kingdom will bring persecution. This message of the kingdom will bring a life where you're going to find that you're going to wonder why people don't see this. If you yourself come and see it. And you're going to see people move away from you. Now I can go in and tell you a whole lot of things that have happened to myself, my wife, my family and church members that are with me now in Australia. And I'm sure you'd be interested in them. I believe some of these things may be on a tape or may be available on a video from previous messages we've had up at Indianapolis. And I don't know how you're going to get hold of them, but maybe you can see Zach, he can get in touch with Arlen, and maybe there's something you can do if you're interested in listening and watching these videos of what we've presented, Brother Chitwood and I, up there at Indianapolis. That would give you an all-round view of what's happened to myself and others because of the message of the kingdom. But that doesn't make it wrong when you see the multitudes turn against it. Matter of fact, that makes me more fervent to see that it's right. Because everywhere I see in the scriptures, God preserved the remnant. And I see that remnant still relevant for today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, help us to take heed of these things which we have heard, and though the subject has been light and though we've just looked on these things the way that you have shown us, may it cause our hearts to be stirred, may it cause us to take a greater interest, and may, Lord, we look into these things more carefully. May it be a change in our own life. May we find, Lord, that these things would be a blessing to us as we follow thee. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.